Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. I'm in such a habit every Sunday morning of saying those words. I might say them next week, even though today will be our final sermon in this study through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and we will be looking at the truths contained beginning in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunaeus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Heavenly Father, would you please take us through the rich truths contained in this closing section of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Would you enlighten our minds? Would you inform us? Would you enlighten our hearts to receive truth? Would you apply truth to us through the inner working of your Holy Spirit through the Scriptures this morning? May we be encouraged. May we be edified. May we be corrected. May we go from this place with a resolve that we will be devoted to your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the devotion of the church. The devotion of the church. We began this study in 1 Corinthians on August the 19th, 2018. Our sermon that morning was entitled, "Called to be the Church." And in that sermon, I opened with these words: "There is a great misunderstanding on what it means to be a Christian. The vast majority of people who have been exposed to Christianity believe that their own good works are part of their salvation. They believe that man can, through good works and well-intentioned efforts, become righteous before God. Others believe that God is love, therefore he will never judge sin. In fact, he loves us too much to in fact send anyone to hell. Even genuine Christians, those who have received Christ by faith, can get off track and find themselves living lives of selfishness, at odds with one another. They can have marriages that are weakened and view sexual immorality as acceptable. They can misuse God's gift by using them to build themselves up. Christians can entertain false teaching and false teachers. There are times in our Christian life that we must stop and recalibrate. We must go back to the beginning and remind ourselves of what God has done for us in our salvation. We need to reaffirm the core truths upon which our lives and our eternal future rests." And in summary, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done for us in our study through this book of 1 Corinthians. This letter from Paul was one of instruction and correction to the church. He explains what we are to believe as Christians and how we are to conduct ourselves. What we are to believe about things like marriage, the resurrection, and spiritual gifts. How we are to conduct ourselves with our leaders, with each other, and with the world around us. Beloved, God has called us to carry out his mission of proclaiming the gospel, of baptizing converts into the body of Christ upon their profession of faith, and to make disciples by teaching these new believers to obey everything that Jesus commanded. This is our mission. This is our task as Kitwe Church. As we close out our study and as Paul closes out this letter, I want to point out to us three principles that we take away from this study. As God's called people, called to be saints, called to be followers of Jesus, we are to be devoted to three things. Devoted to three things. Notice the first one in verse 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. So notice three things that God's people are to be devoted to. Number one, we are to be devoted to serving God's people. Notice that God calls all Christians to serve him by serving others. And again, hold your finger in chapter 16, but I want you to see one of the themes of this letter has been, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. They're arguing and fighting about who is the most spiritual and who is the most gifted pastor that's ministered to them. They're all divided over this issue. And Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, this is how one should view us. How should you view us? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So we are to embrace the spirit of servanthood. We are to be devoted to serving God's people in God's church. This joyful service to God's people is, in fact, a proof of our conversion. You say, what is one of the ways that I can know if I'm genuinely converted, that I'm truly a Christian? Well, one of the ways that you can evidence that, or you can see the evidence of that, is as you look at your life, do you have a desire? Do you have a passion? Are you devoted to serving others, to serving other Christians? You see, the Christian life is intended to be fleshed out in the community of the church. We are to serve the saints. This is our context for service. Listen to Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 13. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another." So we are to be, as God's people, what is a takeaway from our study in 1 Corinthians? We are to be devoted to serving God's people. By the way, this idea of this Stephanas, this first convert in Achaia, they devoted themselves to the service of the saints, servanthood. Peter speaks of this. In fact, this idea of servanthood is an idea that we find throughout the scriptures and certainly throughout the New Testament. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." Listen to verse 3. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You see, he's saying here, he's teaching throughout this book of 1 Corinthians that we are to demonstrate servant leadership in our relationship with one another within the church of Jesus Christ. We should see ourselves, view ourselves as servants of God and therefore as servants of each other. We find Jesus exemplified this. What was the last message or the last teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples before his crucifixion? Do you remember in John chapter 13? They're in the upper room. They're still battling with each other. They're still sitting there that night. I mean, Jesus is going to get arrested at like midnight. The next day, he's going to be crucified. These guys are sitting around the table arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their motivation, their whole passion, their whole driving focus is which among them. They're jockeying for position. They're trying to get one up on the other. They want to get ahead of the next guy, right? They bring corporate strategy right into the church. And Jesus, who has been saying to them for 3 years, if you want to be great in my kingdom, be the last. If you want to be first, go to the end of the line. If you want to be the big man in my kingdom, it means you're the slave of everyone. This is what Paul is speaking of as the Corinthians are battling for priority amongst themselves and trying to get ahead of each other and looking down on people in their congregation who don't have the same spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, remember? And Paul is saying, here is an example for you to follow. Remember Stephanas, he devoted himself to the service, to the servanthood, to serving Christ's church, to serving the saints. This is our example. It's the example of Jesus that evening as he picks up a basin and tucks a towel into his belt and gets down on his hands and knees and begins to wash the feet of the disciples and wipe their feet with a towel. In Hebrew culture, this was a sign of welcome. This was also a very humbling and demeaning task. In Hebrew culture, it was such a lowly a task to wash someone's feet that a Jewish servant could not be required, by law, could not be required to wash the feet of someone who came into the house. Only a foreigner, only a Gentile servant could be made to wash their feet. So you see how they viewed this. It was done in a means of welcoming and warmth and welcome into the house. And Jesus gets down and washes the feet of every one of the disciples. He gets done. It's dead silent in the room. It says in chapter 13 that every eye was on him. I mean, they were like speechless. Culturally, this isn't done. This isn't how we do things in Zambia. We don't serve people like this. And they're dead silent and they're just staring at him. And Jesus says, do you know what I've done? I've given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We're to be servants. We should be fighting for the lowest place. We should be fighting for the back of the queue. Giving others priority. Remember Jesus, he shows up and he said, I did not come. Now remember, he's coming from heaven, right? I did not come to be served. But wait a minute, you're the creator. You're the one who spoke all of this into existence. You're the one who breathed into me the breath of life. And Jesus says, but I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to throw my weight around. I came to serve and to give my life. Wouldn't that be refreshing in our homes Dads, husbands, if you develop the attitude of Jesus when you arrive home from work, you walk in, you say, hey guys, I didn't come home this afternoon to be served. I came home to serve and to give myself to this family. No, that's counterculture. That's not how we do things. Paul says, right amongst your own midst is this guy by the name of Stephanas and his family. And you know what he did? He devoted himself to serving others. It's the idea that we find Paul's mentions to the Philippians about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says, in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. It's an example of Jesus. You see, we are to be devoted to serving God's people. All Christians are called to serve God's people. We are to serve well, chapter 12 and verse number 7. We're to use our spiritual gifts to edify and equip others. Not to build ourselves up. Not to make ourselves of preeminence or importance. But rather to use our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. How are Christians to serve? Well, notice, please, in the text, it says that he devoted. They devoted themselves. By the way, this was a whole family, by the way, household. They devoted themselves to the service of the... That word devoted means addicted. They were addicted to serving the saints. To serving the Lord and His people. It speaks of a single-minded focus on glorifying God by building His church. My mom used to tell me sometimes... Because when I was a kid and I would be just talking about one thing, I was like, I'm going to do this, and I'm just talking one thing. And she'd say, son, you have a one-track mind. You have a one-track mind, meaning that's all you're thinking about. You can't think about anything else. You're just like fixated on this one thing. You know what? This household of Stephanas had a one-track mind. And that one track was, I'm going to serve Jesus by serving others. I'm going to serve Jesus. I exist to serve Jesus by serving others. It isn't about me. It's not about what other people, I don't even care what other people think about me. I'm just going to follow the example of Jesus. A single-minded addiction. It speaks of a passionate focus. They're fully committed to using their liberties and using their spiritual gifts to serve the body of Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Isn't that the attitude? Isn't that the attitude of a servant? I mean, if it comes down to an advantage that I can take or making a decision that's the advantage for my neighbor, I'm going to make the decision that's an advantage for my neighbor. I'm going to help build him up. I'm going to help him advance. I'm going to help him get a leg up. That's the spirit. That's the attitude that we are to embrace. This is the devotion that we see. We are to be devoted to serving God's people. You see, the Christian's relationship to the... Notice the Christian's relationship in our text to those who serve in this way. Because Paul makes two statements to the church at large at Corinth, which I think is a good statement for us here at Kidway Church. Do you see it? Notice what he says in verse 16. So he describes the household of Stephanas, this passionate, addicted, service to the saints. Then he says in verse 16, be in submission, be subject to such as these. Not just to Stephanas, but be submissive to each other and to every fellow worker and laborer for the sake of the gospel. Submit to them. I mean, we see that in Hebrews 13, 17, right? The command to obey your leaders and submit to them, speaking of the church. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you understand that every, not you people who are not members yet. I don't have to give an account for you. But do you understand that if you're a member of Kitwe Church, that one day I have to stand before God and give an account for you. He's going to question me about your spiritual well-being, about your spiritual health, about your spiritual growth. Did I serve you? Do you understand that? I mean, sometimes there's these things we talk about in church. It's like it's like we talk about it in church, and then we like flick it off, and we walk out into the real world. Do you understand the weight of responsibility that one day I will stand and give an account for every single member of Kitwe Church? So don't shut me down when I call you. Don't shut me down when I ask about how you're doing spiritually. What is our responsibility to those who serve? It's to submit to them. Listen, there's no room in the church amongst servants. We're all just servants. There's no room for jockeying for position. For clawing for recognition. There's no place for entertaining feelings of jealousy or envy towards another servant in the church. I just don't like that person. You know, this and this and this, and you know, they're in this position and they're serving the church, and I will not participate if he is in charge of that ministry. You ever seen that attitude? Have you ever felt that attitude? There's just something about her that rubs me the wrong way. But you know what I'm talking about though, right? Submit to those who serve. Let them serve. Let them serve Christ's church. You don't think the master can sort out the servant? You don't think the master sees what the servant is saying and doing? And the master isn't big enough and competent enough in the church that he owns to sort through things? You don't think he can handle it? So Paul's exhorting us with the testimony, this wonderful example of Stephanas and his household, that we are to be passionate and single-minded in our focus, addicted, as it were, to serving God's people. There's no room for arguments like we're happening in chapters 2 and 3 in this church at Corinth. There's no room for arguments. There's no room for hurt feelings. Do you want to know why I get my feelings hurt? Because in the moment that I allow my feeling, and do my feelings get hurt? Yes. But in the moment that I allow my feelings to be hurt by someone else is a moment that I have succumbed to pride. The only reason I take offense is my own pride. This is why Peter says, therefore, humble yourself. Resist the devil because he's coming to attack you. How is he coming to attack you? 1 Peter chapter 5. He's coming to get you, Christian, and he's going to get you through the angle of your pride. So humble yourself The Christian's relationship to those who serve, we're to submit to them. But notice the second thing he says, show them appreciation. Be thankful, verse 18. Don't argue with them. Don't try to make their life difficult. Don't talk about them. Don't have disunity over here because you like Paul versus Apollos. But rather, not only submit to them as they seek to serve you, but notice it says in verse 18, give recognition to such people. That word recognition means appreciation. Show, verbalize, express appreciation to those who serve. Appreciate them. Notice the second thing we are to be devoted to is devoted to fellowship with God's people. You see that in verse 17 and 18. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunaeus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Notice this fellowship is of great importance in the body of Christ. By the way, do you understand that fellowship is desired by Christians? Friend, if you have no desire for fellowship with Christian brothers, then you must look carefully to determine, number one, whether or not you're truly saved. And if you have no longing for fellowship and you're sure that you're saved, it could be then that there's unconfessed sin in your life that is hindering your fellowship with God and therefore hindering your fellowship with God's people. Listen to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what it says. 1 John 1 verse 6. If we confess our sins, let me back up to verse Yeah, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we're lying and not practicing truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? When I'm walking in the light, meaning I'm allowing God's light to expose my failures, I'm dealing with those failures. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know what sins you're carrying in your heart this morning, Christian friend, but God stands ready to absolve you of those things, to forgive you of those things, to cleanse you of those things today, this morning. Now notice what happens. If we then walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his precious son, continually cleanses us from sin. What is the barrier between me and my brother or me and my sister? It's sin. Sin is the barrier. What is the barrier between me and my God? It's sin. And so we confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us. Chapter 1 and verse number 9. This fellowship is a part of Christian service. We are called to fellowship, to participate together, to share together in the things of God. And this fellowship, notice in our text, is a cause for great joy. Paul says that he was refreshed, he was uplifted, he was encouraged. Remember, he's in Ephesus. And he's already said in verse number 9 that this wide and effective door of ministry had been opened, but there was much opposition. There were many adversaries. They were battling it out in the trenches in Ephesus. And here shows up these guys who show up to do nothing more than just encourage and refresh and speak truth to Paul and his team. Not only is this fellowship of great importance, but this fellowship is a source of great refreshment. Listen, Christian fellowship has the unique ability to refresh the spirit of a Christian. We, as the body of Christ, need each other. We need the fellowship with each other. We need to be refreshed. Have you ever, if you're like me, this has been true of you. Have you ever just felt like not going to church on Sunday? It's like, I am just, you know. Man, problem is I'm the pastor. I can't not show up. Because all you guys are going to chase me down. Hey, we showed up and there's nobody there to preach that message from 1 Corinthians 16. What happened? Oh, I just decided I'd be like you. I decided, you know, I just had a hard week and I'm a little tired today. So I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to take it easy today. I'm just going to relax. Well, if I did that, you'd be saying, this pastor of ours, this man has issues. That's what you'd be saying. But isn't it also the truth if you're a Christian? I I mean, we ought to be, we understand that in those moments where we feel so tired and we feel like, I just don't feel like it, and we can make an honest excuse why we don't go. Nobody will question it. I'm exhausted. I don't feel good. By the way, if you don't feel good, stay home, all right? I COVID-19. But you know what I'm talking about, right? It's one of those, I don't feel good on Sunday morning, but Monday morning you're fine. It's one of those. Right? You know what happens when you're in that? And I feel that way sometimes. And yet you're just like, oh, but you go. And then you get in fellowship and people are speaking into your life. And what happens? You're so encouraged. There's times at Wednesday night connection group and I'll be like, oh man, I'm rushing in. I get in. I change quickly. If I change at all, I'm like shooting off to go to connection group. I'm so tired. I could think of 100 reasons why I didn't feel like being there. I'm telling you, every single time I come away going, I am so refreshed. I am so encouraged. I am so lifted up. I am so glad I went. That's what fellowship does. Don't withdraw from fellowship, beloved. You cannot give encouragement if you don't fellowship with each other. If you're missing from church, you can't serve others. You can't exercise your spiritual gift for the edification and encouragement of others. That's why Hebrews 10:22 says we're to minister to one another. Don't forsake assembling together. Are you devoted to this kind of fellowship, Christian friend? When you're apart, do you long for God's people? You should. I said three things. Let me just throw in the third one, and we must close. They were devoted, number one, to service, to serving God's people. Number two, they were devoted to fellowship with God's people. But notice the last one, they were devoted to affection for God's people. And you see that in the greetings. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house, which was the house church at Ephesus, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting. You see, greeting one another is important to Christian fellowship. The churches of Asia sent their greetings. Why? Because we are fellow saints related by the bonds of Jesus. We are one body in Christ. The church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus sent their greetings. Faithful laborers for Christ care not only for their own, but also for God's global church. These greetings amongst brethren in the church, in the same church, was also important. There were divisions in the church at Corinth. There were hurt feelings in the church at Corinth. In fact, they were taking each other to court in the church. And Paul is saying you should come together in unity where you can wholeheartedly greet each other. Can I ask you a question? Is there anyone in this congregation that you are avoiding? I mean, can you freely, lovingly, warm-heartedly, that's that warm-hearted affection, greet other people? Or there's some people, when you see them, it's like, but you have a reaction. Devoted to affection for God's people. Greeting one another is an important part of service. These greetings were not superficial, but they were from the heart, verse 19. These greetings demonstrate warm-hearted affection for each other. That's what he meant by greeting one another with a holy kiss. As was the custom, they would greet each other. If they were friends, if they cared for each other by kissing each side of their cheek. I'm not suggesting we start that tradition here. I'm not suggesting that. But whatever our means is of showing warm-hearted love and affection for others, we ought to be greeting people. We ought to have affection. Friend, don't rush away after the service. Don't rush past people to get to your comfort people. Stop and warmly greet people. Greet our visitors. Love on them. Make them feel welcome here at Kitwe Church. In the Lord, we are all part of the same body, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female. Now, as we come to the conclusion of our journey through the letter of 1 Corinthians, I want to leave you with two things that we find in verse 22 and 23. As we come to this conclusion of our study, what must you do? Look at verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. What must you do? Honor the Lord. The word accursed is anathema. It means devoted to destruction or something that is set aside for the judgment of God. Paul uses this word in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 when he says, if anybody, even an angel, preaches to you a gospel that is contrary to the one that we've preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. What are we to do? We are to love the Lord. And then notice the phrase, our Lord come. That's the word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, when you love Jesus, you long for His appearing. Revelation 22, the very end of the scriptures, recorded scriptures, in Revelation 22 and verse 20, it ends with these words, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the writer John says, amen! Come, Lord Jesus! Jesus, we want you to come. We long for you to come. We love you. We miss you. We want you to come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. What must we do in response to the message of 1 Corinthians? Number one, we must honor the Lord. And what do we need? Look at verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You know what we need? We need God's grace. If we are to live in obedience to these truths that we have studied in 1 Corinthians, if we are to live out our Christian faith, we need God's grace. He's already told them in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are recipients of God's grace when we are saved. That His grace is abundant. It's poured out on us. But until He comes, we will continue to need God's grace. Every moment of every day, we need to draw upon God's all-sufficient grace. We need grace to make all of this that we have studied, all of this that Paul has taught us, we need grace to make all of this a reality in our everyday experience. We need God's gracious blessing, one heaped up upon another. Notice what Paul says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. And notice that last word, amen. You know what that word amen means? Let it be so. Let it be so. May we honor the Lord. May we learn the truths taught to us in this wonderful letter. May we apply them. May the Spirit of God apply them to our life. May we correct what needs to be corrected. May we be encouraged. May we be built up into a stronger representation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live lives that honor the Lord, and may we draw upon His all-sufficient grace every single day to make this a reality. And all God's people said with the Apostle Paul, amen. Let it be so. Father, amen and amen. May the truths of this wonderful book be real in our lives as Christians here at Kitwe Church. May we be confident in our salvation. May we be confident in your love and your acceptance and your grace and your power. May your Holy Spirit guide us. May your Holy Spirit empower us to become more and more like Jesus with every passing day. May we shun sin. May we embrace our Savior. And may you give us every moment of every day the grace to live in obedience to the truth of Scripture. Let it be so, dear God. Let it be so. Give us a passion and a burden and a broken heart for the lost, those who've not yet believed in our sweet, beloved Jesus, the Savior of our souls. May we live for Jesus. May we reflect Jesus. May we serve Jesus. As we serve each other, in His name we pray. Amen.